is defined as to cover with or as if with water, inundate, to flow over the brim of, to fill a space to capacity and spread beyond its limits. The Greek is periseo. It means to abound or to exceed. When we see ourselves for what we are and Christ for who he is and fully realize that Christ is in us, we ought to be astounded. When this reality is believed and embraced, believers should be thankful for the opportunity in suffering, in mystery, in revelation, in doing, in understanding, and everything else in between. It ought to flow to every part of a believer and spill out of us in abundance. It should be life overflowing.
Amen. So this morning we are continuing in our series on the book of Colossians. And normally I would say, hey, if you've got your Bibles, take them out and open them. But today I want you to take them out, but don't open them yet. Don't open them yet. I know some of you are like going, oh, okay, just take the little piece of paper, slide it in there, put your finger in its place or whatever. Today I want us to talk in this series that we're at week six now, life overflowing through the book of Colossians. I want us to sort of look at a great mystery solved. I want to talk about that mystery before we get to the solution. You know, most people, I think, love a good mystery, right? That's why shows like Unsolved Mysteries, CSI, they're so popular today. Darius is of the mindset that anytime he's watching, he's pretty much got it figured out before the first commercial break. Even if it wasn't what he thought, since he didn't tell anybody, he said, "Yep, that's what I thought." You know, when I was a boy, I loved reading. I'm about to date myself. I loved reading the Hardy Boy mystery novels. Right. Now, again, for some of you, you're like, "What?" Okay. These were books about two brothers, Joe and Frank, who, listen, between attending classes and winning football games for Bayport High, always seemed to also have enough time to travel around the country and solve mysteries. Sure. And the book titles usually had the word either secret or mystery somewhere in the title, like The Mystery of the Desert Giant. Y'all remember that one, right? So let's just play a little game, and if you're online, you can type it in. If you're really fast, you should be okay. Can anyone tell me the author of, don't cheat, the author of the Hardy Boy Mystery Series? Anybody got a guess? Okay, I think I've heard it, but you're scared, and I get it. I heard somebody saying, somebody online is probably trying to feverishly type out the name Franklin Dixon. Can I just tell you, if you think it was Franklin Dixon, you're wrong. You're like, now I've got a media, I almost said librarian. I've got a media specialist in here today going, nope, Kev, I have filed those books. Trust me, it says Franklin Dixon. And I found myself dealing with a little bit of a mystery as well. Although his name appears on all the books, can I just tell you, he didn't write them. There was never a Franklin Dixon. It's only a pen name. And for all of you Nancy Drew fans out there, there was never a Carolyn Keene either. Now y'all about to say, this is blasphemy. I don't even, somebody online's going, somebody told me to watch this preacher and he's as dumb as dirt. I ain't watching this. Listen, both series were the brainchild of a man named Edward Strattenmeyer. And he had such this grand mind for mystery stories that he had way more stories in his head than he could ever write down. So he gathered a group of writers known as the Strattenmeyer Syndicate. It sounds like something off of Mission Impossible, I know. But he would outline certain plots for them, and then they would write the books. And the 58 books in the Hardy Boys series were written by a whole bunch of different men and women over a period of several years. So there's the solution to the Hardy Boys mystery. Most of us love to kind of figure out a good whodunit, right? Some of y'all are like, not anymore. You just ruined a whole series of books for me. It's okay. I mean, I appreciate you laughing. It reminds me kind of, I heard a funny story about a mystery lover who attended the very first night of this theatrical performance of a brand new mystery that they were putting on. And unfortunately, they didn't know Sandra Chandler, so they couldn't get really good seats. And so he's seated on the very back row with this awful seat, Sandra. I mean, just a lousy seat. So he calls an usher over and he said, "Hey, look, I love to figure out mysteries. So is there any way that you could maybe, do you know a Seth like that works here, right? Because Seth works for the Braves. And so some of y'all, when you show up at the Braves Stadium, ask for Seth and maybe he will show up and sign you something and maybe get you a good seat. If it's pouring down rain and it's on a delay, you might be able to get a good seat. But he said, "Hey, do you have somebody that maybe, can you get me a seat up close? Man, if you'll do that, I'll give you a handsome tip." Well, the usher, so just seeing dollar signs in his head, happened to know that one of the regular patrons wasn't going to be in his seat that night. And he says, "You know what, right this way, sir, right this way." And ushers him, escorts this all the way down to the middle of the third row. Now, Sandra would agree, that's a good seat. Middle of the third row. And as he gets there, this mystery lover, as he takes his seat, hands a shiny quarter to the usher and says, "Thanks." The usher is taking it and frowning at it and leans back over and says, "By the way, the butler did it." Some of y'all will get that on the way home, or she'll explain it to you. Today we're going to examine one of the world's greatest mysteries. The word mystery, if you're wondering where that's coming in Scripture, do you understand? The word mystery in some fashion is found 27 times in the New Testament. In the Bible, the word mystery doesn't mean something that is permanently hidden. That word describes a truth that was a secret for a time, but at the proper time, it was fully revealed. So don't worry. I mean, for those of you at home, unless your internet flakes out, don't worry, it'll be posted later. We're going to easily discover this morning the secret to this mystery. But I want to start by giving you a few clues. Right? I want you to be the Sherlock Holmes this morning to see if you can figure it out for yourself before we read the Scripture. And I know some of you are like, "You can't preach before you read Scripture." Then I'll just give clues and talk for a few minutes, and then I'll read the Scripture and then preach shorter. How about that? That good? Cool, I'm glad you agree. So if you've got your note page or your note-taking abilities there, I'm going to give you some of the clues, and then you figure out if you can solve it. So let's go to clue number one. Clue number one, here it is. It makes you rejoice even when you suffer. It makes you rejoice even when you suffer. I mean, hear me, church. The power behind this mystery is so great that it can make you smile in the most painful times of your life. Now, as we've been in this study, we've talked about Scripture, and the Apostle Paul, he was a religious terrorist before he was converted to Christianity, before he was converted to following Jesus Christ. And he worked as a self-proclaimed hitman for the Jewish mafia in Jerusalem. I'm not joking. He arrested Christians. He would throw them in jail and even gave his approval for their ultimate execution, as in the case of stoning Stephen. Now, it just shows the reality of God's sense of humor that the Apostle Paul ultimately would end up being Christian himself and then spend much of his time in jail. But understand, Paul suffered more than most of us can really even imagine. By his own admission, in the book of 2 Corinthians, the second recorded book that we have that he sent to the church in Corinth, he had been beaten 8 times. He had been shipwrecked 3 times. And once he was stoned so badly, they just left him thinking for sure he's dead. But rather than complaining about all of his suffering, he would boast about it. He would rejoice in his suffering. He had uncovered, my friends, a mystery that enabled him to deal with pain and to deal with adversity with a positive attitude. Now, there's a beautiful, beautiful painting by Leonard Bramer that depicts the Apostle Paul as you look at this picture, as a very emaciated man in prison. And this is probably a painting some of you have seen, some of you, most of you probably have not. Okay, it is called St. Paul in prison at Philippi. But rather than resigning himself to bitterness or just simply, you know what, giving up to his fate, he is seen almost in an attitude of prayer, right? And there are scraps of paper, papyrus, all around him, on the sides of him, at his feet. See, instead of complaining about his suffering in prison, Paul decides to write Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you." See, Paul wanted to be free to preach and to start brand new churches, but he had discovered, if you can see it, a mystery, I dare say a secret, that allowed him to see stars through the prison bars. While he was sitting in prison, waiting to be executed, he wrote Philemon, he wrote Ephesians, he wrote Philippians, he wrote the letter that we're studying in this series, Colossians. That's what I call turning lemons into lemonade, amen? So that's the first clue. Have you figured it out yet? Have you uncovered the mysterious power that enables us to not only just survive through the tough times, but to thrive? Well, let me give you clue number two to see if it helps. Clue number two, it was hidden for many ages. Hidden for many ages. In other words, it wasn't always known. The mystery was not something that had just been known forever. Paul said it this way in verse 26 of chapter 1. He said, the mystery that has been hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed. In other words, what Paul is saying, this mystery wasn't revealed to the people who lived during the Old Testament time. Understand me, I mean no disrespect. Moses never understood this. Elijah, that we were just singing about, the days of Elijah, he was clueless about this. King David, a man after God's own heart, but he never was privy to this mystery. The Old Testament's full of promises from God that he will save and he will deliver his people. But hear me, my friends, what you never find in the Old Testament is how God intended to do it. That part was hidden. It was a mystery. For example, I love the promise of God that comes in truly my life verse, Isaiah 40, 31. It says, "For those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not get weary, they will walk and not be faint." Now, can you see the promise of God that's there? That is an absolute promise of God, but how does he actually strengthen his kids? Now listen, if you'd have asked Isaiah, he couldn't answer it. It was a mystery. That mystery is fully unveiled in the passage that we're going to look at today. King David communicated this wonderful promise that we know so well out of the 23rd Psalm. He said, "And goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." We know that. We know that part of the verse. And that is absolutely true. But if I had asked David, okay, David, I believe the promise, but listen to me. Oh, King, can you please tell me, how does God do that? Now, David might have took a stab at an answer, but he really couldn't have given you the correct answer. Why? Because during his time, it was still a mystery hidden for the ages. But now I know how God does it. And you can too, when you learn the mystery. Have you figured it out yet? Any guesses? Let me give you clue number three. Clue number three is simply this, for my wonderful Sherlock Holmes people in the room. It will make you a complete person. It will make you a complete person. See, Paul goes on to kind of expose the purpose for which this mystery is revealed. Why? To make someone complete. As a matter of fact, we're going to see it in a second. In verse 28, he says, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Now, let's don't get hung up on that word perfect. The word perfect in this case doesn't mean that you have no flaws. It means complete. It means whole. Now, during Old Testament times, people lived under the law. Thank you, Siri. People lived under the law. She's up here talking to me about things. And the only way to really even try to be complete as a person was to keep every letter of the law. See, they lived, and I don't want you to miss this, they lived with sort of a performance mentality in which my righteousness was based and established upon how good or how bad I acted. But this mystery that we're talking about today offers a whole new standard. I want you to make sure you hear me this morning. There are churches, I'm so sad, that are still preaching a performance standard. You're not in one right now. They have simply baptized the Old Testament law. They still preach that salvation is a matter of thou shalt and thou shalt not. See, and people who try to live under that old performance standard, man, they just get beat up on them. They beat themselves up. Their motto is simply this: try harder. You know those people, don't you? You've been to those churches, haven't you? Friends, let me make sure that you don't miss this. This is a great truth. You might want to write this down. This is extra. Trying harder is always a formula for failure. When we're talking about our faith, trying harder is a formula for failure. I recall watching a golf tournament with my father-in-law one time, and this golfer misses an extremely important putt. I won't call his name. But he got so angry that he took his putter, as he's holding it in his hand, and he hit himself on the forehead. Some of y'all already know who I'm talking about. Now listen to me, I have played at golf enough, I know the feeling. As does any golfer who has three-putted, a four-putted, a five-putted, right? Or just picked it up and said, I'll use my hand wedge. I mean, I could almost hear that professional golfer in his head saying, you dummy, just try harder. And then you really must have felt really embarrassed when the television audience witnessed a small trickle of blood comes running down his forehead where he hit himself with his own putter. Listen to me. This gentleman right here became, for me, a poster boy for everyone who thinks that salvation is about performance. This mystery completely cancels and contradicts those people who have this sort of performance idea. This mystery is the only way that you can ever become a full, whole, and complete person. Have you figured it out yet? If you haven't, here's in black and white, all three clues contained right here in our passage that I want to read this morning. If you've got your Bibles, Colossians chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading of verse 24. I'll ask if you stand with me in reverence to the reading of God's Word. Verse 24 begins, now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the world of God in its fullness. The mystery, somebody say mystery. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. May God's blessings be upon even the reading of His Word as you were seated. So Kevin, what is history's greatest mystery? The mystery is simply this: Christ in you. You're like, yeah, that's a great mystery. Yes, that is a great mystery. It is the greatest mystery in all of history. Listen to me, I want to make sure you understand. It is profoundly simple, but I'm telling you, it's simply profound. Simply profound. Christ in you enables you to remain positive during suffering. That's what I said. Christ in you is the way that God fulfills all of His precious promises. And it's how that was hidden for all of those centuries, now fully revealed. Christ in you is the only way that you can become a complete person. True community, or as Hamish was even mentioning in our Sunday school class, this word koinonia, right? Koinonia. This true community is realized when Jesus Christ is in me and it connects with the Jesus Christ in you. Because I want to make sure you get that. Christ in you, that you is plural. Maybe I need to help you here. If Paul had been writing this letter of Colossians to the people in Georgia, he would have said, Christ in y'all. You understand what I'm saying? Christ in y'all. Y'all. You all. It's always great when somebody from up north says, you all. No, it's just y'all. It's just y'all. Just run it. Y'all. It's even funnier to hear Patricia say it. I mean, it is. It's great. You all. It's great. It's awesome. I love it when people from Venezuela try to figure out what Lithianese is. Amen? But that's what Paul would have said. Now maybe this picture will help. It's kind of like this is a pretty neat picture that I and Alan kind of found that's made up of hundreds of tiny little photos of all these people and groups that make up the body of Christ. And when you look at the picture up close, it just looks like a jumbled up mess. But when you back away from it and you gain a different perspective, you can see the face of Jesus begin to emerge. Friends, listen to me. Christ in you doesn't mean you have your own little personal sort of divine essence like the New Agers begin to teach. No. It's Christ in me and Christ in you, which makes Christ in us, and that's the church. See, the New Testament teaches sort of the dual truths of how we are in Christ and how Christ is also in us. You got to have both. Heard it kind of expressed really, really well this way. It says, to be in Christ, that makes you fit for heaven. But for Christ to be in you, that makes you fit for earth. To be in Christ, that changes your destination. But for Christ to be in you, that changes your destiny. Are y'all listening to me? To be in Christ makes heaven your home, but for Christ to be in you makes this world God's workshop. Isn't that good? I wish I could remember where I got it, because I don't remember. I would have told you otherwise. Yes. Friends, that's the mystery. And once we grasp it, it absolutely changes the way we understand this thing we call the Christian life. For example, I want us just to kind of consider for a few moments three, I think, enormous personal applications for this mystery. I think there's some ways that this fits in. Now, the first one is, I'm going to call that the salvation application. Salvation application. Because some of y'all wanted that to be the mystery, salvation. No, we knew God was going to save His people. We knew He was going to send a Messiah. That wasn't it. The Christ in you part, that was like, what? How does that happen? But listen, salvation is not religion. It's Jesus living in you. My son sent me he has a little thing where he puts his phone on in his car, but it allows the camera to be right there, so he was able to take a picture of somebody had a bumper sticker that was very similar to this statement. that you're seeing right here. See, I want you to understand, friends, that Jesus shocked the religious leaders in his day by saying, the kingdom of God is within you. He wasn't talking about some kind of divine spark, right? That's that New Age mumbo-jumbo junk, right? He was talking about salvation is activated when the king comes to live inside of you. That's good stuff. Robert Boyd Munger wrote a little book entitled, and it made the biggest difference in my life when I was in college, and to see my son on his freshman year come back with it from his collegiate ministry, because I didn't even know it was still in print, but it's simply called My Heart, Christ Home. It's not a book. It's a booklet. Like, it's a little bitty thing. Robert Boyd Munger is the one who wrote it, and in it he describes how salvation is like inviting Jesus to come into your life as if he's coming into your home, right? You invite him into the library. You invite him into the dining room. You invite him into your work room. You invite him into your recreational room and even into that hall closet. Y'all following what I'm saying? Where you keep all them skeletons of stuff that you don't want anybody else to know. And then you learn the only way that Jesus can make a difference in cleaning up the house is when Jesus becomes the owner of the house, not just a guest. See, it's at that point that you transfer the title deed to him. Friends, listen to me. Jesus at that point is no longer a resident. He becomes the president. And that's the problem, is we just want him as a guest. We didn't ask him to take over. And that's what it means to surrender, not just to the Savior, but to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross so we can die to ourselves and he can ultimately live in us. Now another great verse that I truly, truly love comes from another of Paul's letters, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. This is what Paul said. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. Wait a minute. Paul wasn't on that cross. Listen. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives where? In me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's a great verse. The essence of this Christian life, how life becomes overflowing, is not I, but Christ living in me. I never know when I'm looking for quotes and stuff whether or not the young man that leads us in worship, Alan, has ever heard of him. This one was one we resonated on together. Major Ian Thomas probably says it better in the foreword to Classic Christianity. Probably not one that most of you have read, but Hamish probably has. Classic Christianity, this. Listen to his words. He says it better than I could. He says, quote, there are few things quite so boring as being religious. But Hamish is already getting on Amazon ordering it right now. He's like, ooh, that sounds good already. There are few things quite so boring as being religious. But there is nothing quite so exciting as being a Christian. He goes on, he says, most folks have never discovered the difference between the one and the other, so that there are those who sincerely try to live a life they do not have. Hear this, church, this was written long before 2023. Substituting religion for God, Christianity for Christ, and their own noble endeavors for all the energy, joy, and power of the Holy Spirit. Are you listening? They are lamps without oil, cars without gas, and pens without ink, baffled at their own impotence in the absence of all that alone can make man functional. For man, meaning mankind, was so engineered by God that the presence of the Creator within the creature is indispensable to his humanity, end quote. It is Christ in you. There is a salvation application to that. You cannot truly be saved if you do not have Christ in you. But there is also a security application that I want to make sure that we get. That doesn't mean that it has to be in your alarm code, but I want to make sure that you get this. The security of that salvation when your heart is Christ's home, understand, he doesn't change addresses. He doesn't change addresses. He's not getting up moving around. Been military, we have lots of military friends. They have to, you know, PCO all the time. They're having to constantly move and do all these kinds of things and constantly moving. Look, in the Old Testament, there was first a tabernacle and then later a couple of temples in which God's glory was displayed. If you've read through the Old Testament, you know that. Now, in the Old Testament, God had a temple. Don't miss this. Bless God. Please don't miss this. This is good. In the Old Testament, God had a temple for his people. Now, this side of the resurrection, God has a people for his temple. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 19, it says, "Didn't you realize that your body is a sacred place, the home of the Holy Spirit?" The physical part of you is not some piece of property belonging to the spiritual part of you. Oh, don't miss it. He goes on. Eugene Peterson says, "God owns the whole works, so let people see God in and through your body." Now, that's from the Message. I get that, you know, that's not what your Bible probably says, but sometimes we need to hear it a little different, because the temple of God was a place where God displayed his glory and his grace. Friends, listen, my body, your body are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Friends, if you believe salvation is Jesus coming to dwell in your life, friends, then hear me, then the only way that you could lose your salvation would be for Jesus to abandon you. And he's already promised he wouldn't do that. In the Old Testament, King David, again, he prayed, "Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit from me." Friends, hear me, I will tell you something that you hadn't thought about. That was a possibility back then. Because the Spirit of God would come on and dwell in people and then would leave them for times. For instance, in the story of Samson, his strength was not in his hair. No, no, no. It came from the Spirit of God. How do I know that? In Judges 14, 19, here's what we read. It says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power." It's a great verse. And then he beat up the Philistines. That phrase recurs several times, but after Delilah cut his hair, which was the symbol of his commitment, the Philistines attacked him again. Samson jumps up to fight them off, just like he had done time and time again. But my friends, before you get to that, understand, before there's a whoop-down session, we read some of the saddest words in Judges 16, 20. Judges, "He did not know that the Lord had left him. And they captured him." See, in the Old Testament times, God's Spirit would come and go. But when Jesus talked about sending the Holy Spirit to represent him, this is what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verses 15 through 18. "The Holy Spirit will be with you." How long? Forever. Why? "Because he lives with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Oh, my friends, when you are indwelt by the risen Christ, you don't ever need to pray, "Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit from me." Christ has come to live in your heart, and you are his permanent residence. Christ in you gives you not just salvation application, but security application. Let me give you the third. There is absolutely, my friends, in the moment of weakness, you need to hear this, there is a strength application. Oh, friends, hear me. Frustration is trying to do things for Jesus. Fullness is allowing Jesus to live his life through you. Some of y'all want to know why you so wore out trying to do this Christian thing. Because you ain't doing this Christian thing. You just baptize in your works. And it was never intended to be that way. See, allowing Jesus to live in you doesn't make you a passive person. But you will find yourself working harder than ever, I promise you. But you will be working in His strength and not your own. I want you to notice what Paul says about this strength in verse 29. Look at it. He says, to this end I labor. Not I'm just sitting here waiting on Jesus to do something. There's still an issue with laziness in the Bible. And there's still an issue of laziness in the church. Oh, don't let me preach that message, Lord. To this end I labor, struggling with all His. Come on now, pronoun people. That's one you best not miss. His energy. Which do you think will get more done, working in your energy or working in His? Paul refers to this secret, this mysterious power again. When he writes Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, he says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. Man, listen to me. A frustrated person is someone who tries to obey God or tries to serve God using their own feeble, wasted energy. One of my least favorite old hymns. We might not be friends after this, but you're fixing to go on vacation anyway, so it's fine. I will just read it because I dang sure ain't fixing to sing it because I don't like it. It's from Howard Gross. It says, give of your best to the Master. Give of the strength of your youth. Throw your soul's fresh glowing ardor into the battle for truth. Jesus has set the example. Dauntless, He was young and brave. Give Him your loyal devotion. Give Him the best that you have. Now look, I'm so sure, I hope, I didn't know him, don't know him, that Mr. Gross meant well. But hear me, the Christian life is not about following the example of Jesus. Are you awake now? It is not. Anybody who told you that lied to you. It is not about following the example of Jesus. It's not about giving our best. It's about surrendering our all. If you understand that, you've read some of this book or all of this book, but if you don't get it, you hadn't read enough of this book. Look, my best, even in the strength of my youth at 50, still doesn't measure up to His normal in me. Oh, my friend. Let me go back to Major Ian Thomas one more time. He says, quote, godliness is not your capacity to imitate God, but the consequence of His capacity to reproduce Himself in you. Well, that's thick, ain't it? Not self-righteousness. I love this. I don't even know if this is a real word. But Christ-righteousness. He just made that junk up. That's good. It's not inactivity, but Christ activity. In other words, God in action, accomplishing His purpose through human personality, never reducing man to the status of a cabbage, but exalting man to the stature of a king. That's good. He's like, where'd that come from? That is from The Mystery of Godliness by Ian Brown. Ian Thomas, sorry. Let me give you the takeaway this morning. Listen, I became a Christian when I was 12 years old. But I didn't truly, I didn't discover the secret to living this Christian life until I was a college student. And that's a fact. It's through writings of My Heart, Christ, Home and Ian Thomas and Jack Taylor, that I came to understand that I could not live the Christian life. Now, and when I get it, and it was my brother Ken Jones that gave it to me, these seven words literally changed my life. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Say it with me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. One more time. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Changed my life, literally. Because once I began to understand that Jesus lives in me and wants to love people through me and forgive people through me and encourage people through me, man, it made a huge difference. Huge difference. Instead of me trying to imitate the life of Jesus, which I ultimately found to be impossible, I started learning simply just to abide in Jesus. Now listen, I'm still figuring it out. I'm still learning. And there are many, many times when I still try to operate in my own strength. Somebody, oh me. But if I have ever been a blessing to any of you by anything that I've ever said or done, that was not me at all. That was Jesus Christ in me, the hope of glory. I promise you that. I heard Stuart Briscoe say once that he went through four stages in coming to his understanding. And I thought this was an interesting way of kind of wording this. He said when he first became a Christian, he said, look, oh man, dude, this is easy. All I have to do is repent, ask Jesus to come into my heart, no problem. But then, as he began to learn what Jesus expected of him, he walked into that second stage, which was, whoa, this is difficult. He found that it wasn't as easy as he first thought. And so then stage three was when he admitted, you know what, this is absolutely impossible. But after that confession, Stuart said he discovered the secret of Christ in you, the hope of glory. And stage four was, you know what, man, this is exciting. This is exciting. What stage are you in right now? So, I mean, are you looking for something that just enables you to rejoice even when you go through the toughest times of life? I mean, the answer is found in those seven life-changing words, Christ in you, the hope of glory. I wonder this morning, are you looking for the greatest secret in all the world? A secret that was hidden for so many centuries and has only been revealed in about the last 20-some-odd centuries. The mystery is revealed in seven very powerful words, Christ in you, the hope of glory. I wonder this morning, do you desire to be complete in every aspect of your personality? I mean, are you just sick and tired of trying to live by the thou shalt and the thou shalt nots? Then let me give you the secret. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So now you know. Now you know. History's greatest mystery. Friends, let me make sure that you get this takeaway. The secret of the Christian life is not trying harder. It's trusting more. It is absolutely trusting more. It is Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I'm just going to ask, wherever you are, would you just bow your head right now? Just don't, nobody moving around. I'm going to ask the praise team to come get ready. Listen, we want to make sure that you've made the right commitment and understand that God has given you an invitation this morning. And it's a big deal. It is an absolute big deal. I don't know where this message finds you this morning. I don't know what secret things that you feel like maybe the church is holding against you. Friends, we don't have secrets. But the mystery is, it's not that it's me trying harder, it's me trusting Him more. Are you there? Have you trusted Him today? Has there been a point in your life where you've admitted that I'm trying to do it my own way and this isn't working? Man, I'm just trying to prop myself up. I'm trying to build my life upon. I'm trying to do these things to be better as a person. Friends, listen to me. You'll never be better on your own. But you could be the best version He has for you when He's in you and you're in Him. Some of y'all are trying to figure out all four stages of this thing before you are willing to take the first step. And friends, I just want to be honest with you. As we talked about last week, if we're going to be faithful to whatever God is calling us to, He is not going to paint the whole picture. He is not going to draw out the whole map. He is not going to tell you every nook and cranny and nuance of your whole life and have it all mapped out for you before you take that first step. As a matter of fact, the scripture says that your word, O God, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. My friend, if you've got a lamp at your feet and you're in utter darkness, the only thing you can see is the next step in front of you. So I'm just asking you today, for wherever you are and whatever stage you're in, what is the step God is illuminating through His Spirit, through His Word for you right here, right now? Because I promise you, in Jesus' name, He has one. If you'll open your eyes and believe, you'll see. My friend, somebody in here needs to hear that whole stop trying harder, trust more. He can do far more. His strength working in you than your strength on your own every time. And some of y'all some strong folks. But on my best day, I don't even remotely come close to His normal at work in me. So let's just give it all to Him and let Him do His best in us. Oh, friend, He wants you to trust in Him today. Would you do that? On the back of that Connect card, you've got a place where you can mark that. If you're online this morning, there's a place you can type it in. You can ask for a private chat on the online platform. We want to help you make these next steps. This is not about, let's sing some songs, let's get through the sermon, and let's get out of here. That's not what this is about. We have been called to make disciples who make disciples. We were never called to make converts. We weren't even called to make people comfortable. We were called to make disciples who make disciples. My friend, what step does He have for you today? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Father, we thank You this morning for the opportunity to open Your Word and to have mysteries solved, to have secrets revealed. And God, the most profound thing we can say is it's all about Jesus at work in us. I pray for every person within the sound of my voice right now, God, that You are showing them where You are at work with them. And Father, I pray that there are some right now within the sound of my voice who accept You for the very first time today, that they're willing to cross that line of fully trusting, fully surrendering, and getting out of the throne of their life and let You be the King. God, there are some of us that are trying to share that seat with You, and we need to get out of Your way. And God, there are some that are wanting to waver back on that faith just a little bit. God, help us to be strong in the struggle, to trust even when it seems like we don't understand, Father, but ultimately to know that it's Christ in us that is the hope of glory. Father, would You do what only You can do today in this time? So we join our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you rise to your feet, you pray, you move as God leads today.